Chapter 2. It's funny that I'm still trying to get used to the different schedules here, and so I always know when it's my turn to come up here, not because it shows it on a piece of paper, but I know that when Brother Don doesn't go up, it must be me that's supposed to get up here. We're going to begin a brand new series tonight on the wonder-working power. And we're going to begin studying and looking at the miracles of Christ, that Christ was, we know, God incarnate. He was God come down in flesh. And he had dwelt among men, and he performed miracles in the midst of men. And as we get into this, we'll start off tonight with just an introduction to the miracles of Christ. And then we'll get into some in the weeks ahead here. But I want us to understand that I think that we all agree that every word in the Bible that we're going to be looking at is written by God, and that God gave it clearly and concisely by inspiration, and that every word is true, every word that we'll read is holy, every word that we'll be looking at is profitable, and every word that we'll be looking at is eternal. The Bible tells us, and I'll get to John here in a second, but the Bible tells us here in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our God this evening, right now, is a miracle-working God still today. It happens every time a person, for sure, is converted. They are become a sinner to a saint. And it's all because of what God can do through His Word and through the shedding of the precious blood of Christ. The Bible tells us here in John chapter 2, notice what it says in verse number 11 this evening. It says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples," it says here, "believed on him." Very important. There's a couple of words that are extremely important that I want us to consider here in this verse tonight. The first one is the word miracles. Miracles. The second one is glory. The miracles of Christ for the glory of God. The miracles of Jesus Christ, understand, manifested the glory of God. Now, miracles are found throughout the Scriptures, Old as well as New Testament. The first miracle that Jesus did, this could be a trick question. Does anybody know what the first miracle Jesus did was? Turn the water to wine. If you agree with that, say amen. If you're not sure, say no way. The first miracle that Jesus Christ did was creation. Now, that happened back in the book of Genesis. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, if you wonder who the Lord is speaking about in Genesis 1:1, you have to consider then Colossians chapter 1, and in Colossians 1 in verse 15 and 16, speaking of Christ, the Bible says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him," Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him." The first miracle that Christ did isn't the one that we see when he was incarnate. It was when he was still a part of the Trinity before anything was taking place, and it was creation. Now understand and think about this, that the Bible says here that all things were created by him and for him. Now, there are a lot of miracles that we can cover in the Old Testament, but we're not going to consider any of the Old Testament miracles in our studies
in the next couple of weeks. We're only going to consider the miracles that are recorded about Jesus Christ incarnate in the four Gospels. That's what we're going to zero in on. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ that manifested His glory while He was here. Now, as we consider these miracles, it is going to be very, very helpful for us to know what a miracle is. Because sometimes we use that word kind of loosely. Man, that was a miracle that he ended up... That was a miracle. Was there any miracle catches today, John? There were some catches that looked like, wow, that was a miracle play that Kansas City had that, you know. We use that word kind of lightly sometimes, and it doesn't always mean what it is actually defined to be. But as we consider miracles, we're going to talk about just exactly what is a miracle. And understand that sometimes we overemphasize our ability and underemphasize God's ability in defining that. But we can define a miracle as something, listen, here's a definition of it. It's defined as something that cannot be accomplished or explained merely by man's intellect or scientific effort. When we go back to the beginning, when it says that God created, and when we, in Genesis, and we jump up to Colossians, it says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Hebrew word back there was ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. When you and I create something, we have to have something to make it. If you were to build this pulpit, we had to have a tree first. We had to cut down the tree second. We had to plane and cut the wood in order to create this beautiful pulpit. So when we create, we don't create things out of nothing. God spoke everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing there. He didn't have a lumber yard, a Lowe's to go to. And so when we think about a miracle, we're not talking about just something that, wow, that was a great thing that happened. We're talking about something that cannot be humanly explained outside of a divine intervention into the life of mere mortals. A miracle, that means, is not natural. A miracle is supernatural. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight, because if you are saved this evening by the grace of God, you are a supernatural work of God. And by the way, He's not done with us yet. He's still working on me, the kids' song says, right? And God, I believe, when I speak of God, I'm speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my personal Savior and yours, who, by the way, is a friend of ours, amen, still is performing and wants to perform supernatural things in your life and mine. And I want you to understand, a miracle usually can't be taking place unless there's a divine need. So a lot of times the situations that we find ourselves in are perfect opportunities that God's allowed to show Himself mighty on our behalf. All things work together for what? Good. So that means there must be things that we are considering. Wow, why is this happening to me? God wants to demonstrate His power in your life, His reality. So a miracle, understand, is not natural, it is supernatural. A miracle brings the supernatural into the realm of the natural world. And that's exactly what God wants to do with us in these areas. Now, let me share a couple of things before we get into the real miracles in the Gospels here. As we consider these miracles here in the next couple of weeks, we're going to find that they involve a variety of things. What do you mean by that, Brother Kevin? First off, they involve nature. They will involve nature. We'll be looking and reading through the Scriptures, and we're going to see God do things that are divine interventions in nature. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke, if you remember, He spoke, like I'm speaking to you, to a storm. And the storm ceased. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, that after He had stilled the storm by rising up and speaking, "Peace be still," and it laid down like a lamb, Christ was demonstrating His power. Listen, This is needed for us to understand all of these things. He was demonstrating his power over nature. With that being done, the disciples declare this after it happened in Mark 4:41. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I mean, think about that, folks. If you were out at the sea in this raging storm, and you're with expert fishermen, and you look at them, and they're scared for their lives, you know you're in a real storm. And when they call upon the Lord, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" He rises up, and he says, speaks to the storm. He says, "Peace, be still," and it lays down, and it just settles down instantaneously. And they're overwhelmed, because even the sea and the wind obey him. Some of these miracles that we'll be looking at not just involve nature, but we'll also find miracles regarding the human body. We'll find a lot of miracles regarding the human body. The lame, who are made whole. Withered hands, who are, when he says, "Stretch out your hand," and he goes, "Yeah," it just goes like this, and is made right again, just like the other. We're going to see where there were those who were blind, made to see. Those who had never walked, he'll say, "Rise up and walk," and they'll jump and leap for joy. So we'll see that these miracles involve nature. We're going to see that these miracles involve the human body. Matthew 11, verse 4 and 5 says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." Wow. Folks, those are divine interventions. Those are miracles that when Christ was here walking among us, he performed, and he sits now in the right hand of the Father with no less power, willing to step in and intervene in a divine miracle in the lives of his people, I believe, today. So we see he is showing us, I have power over nature. I have power over the human body. I have power even over the enemy. There are miracles concerning Jesus taking and casting out demons by the legions who come and fall down before him and says, "Art thou come to torment us before our time?" And he commands them to come out. So he proves his power even over the devil. Folks, there is nothing greater than our God. And our God loves to use his power and demonstrate his deity. In Mark 1:27 it says, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they were questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Folks, we're talking about the sea and the wind obey him. The body, when it's told to be stretched out, obeys him. "I will be thou clean," and it is made whole. By the power of his word, he shows his great authority. And folks, I'll tell you what, we take for granted this thing right here. We take for granted that we have a Bible, and this is the Word of God, and it's the same Word that he uses to keep things held together like it is today, and we're sitting here like it's just another book sometimes. Oh yeah, we believe that he does these things, but I don't know that he'll do these things for me. I think he wants to, and I think he'd love to. There's also the areas where some of Christ's miracles were involved in the multiplication of food. The Lord Jesus, I like the story. We know the story where he fed 5,000 hungry men, by the way, and it says at the end that they were all full. And guys can have a pretty good appetite. But there was 5,000 men on one day that Jesus said, sit them down by 50s. And by the way, it says plus women and children. So there could have been close to 10,000 people that day. And all he had is he took a little brown paper bag, probably, for our day. And as he opened a little brown paper bag, and he found that a little boy had a lunch. And he says, Father, I pray your blessing upon this. And he began to break it and to pass it out. And the disciples dispersed. And it says that 5,000 were fed, men alone, in that area because of that incredible thing. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." You see, that's what we use. That's our natural being. Lord, there's a need here. We don't have what it takes. Send them away that they can go buy something. That's what we do. We are willing to send people away when we have the God, the Creator God of all the universe at our disposal and say, "Lord, I don't have a lot, but I've seen in your word you do a lot of things with a little." I love the old song, "Little is much when God is in it." It doesn't take a lot. It takes a little bit of faith and entrusting it to God. He goes on and it says, "They need not depart." They don't have to go away. "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." Oh, that's the key right there, folks. If you want to see a divine intervention, bring what you have to the Lord and watch what he'll do to multiply that. He says, "Bring them to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did, listen, they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets. There was more leftovers than what he started with. That's how our God works. Our God is a miracle-working God, a wonder-working God, and when we yield something to Him by faith, you'll end up with more than what you gave Him, and the blessing on top of all of that. And it says here, "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men," and then it kind of throws in there on the side, "beside women and children." So it involves the multiplication of food. We also find miracles that we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead that have to do with the restoration of life. Of life. On 3 occasions, according to the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are just what was recorded, but on 3 occasions, the Lord Jesus brought a dead body back to life. Now, perhaps the one that's the most familiar is the story of Lazarus. We're all familiar with that story there. John chapter 11, the Bible says where Jesus walked to the grave. And by the way, he purposefully delayed his coming. And as he arrives, it's been 4 days now that he's been in the grave. And Jesus arrives to the scene and they come out and they greet him. Said, "Lord, if you had been here," listen, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died." That's a true statement. Jesus could have raised him up. He'd done it time and time again. But Jesus was about to take him to a whole different level. You see, sometimes Jesus takes us to this level so that we'll be ready for this level. And he says, "He'll be raised." They said, "We know that he'll be raised in the resurrection." He says, "Roll back the stone." Now their response was, "Lord, he's been dead 4 days and he stinketh." Understand what's going on here. It's interesting that the Lord rose on the 3rd day. Matter of fact, the psalmist says that he, when he was would be crucified, and that when the psalmist was prophesying all of these things, it says that his flesh would not see corruption. Our bodies begin to corrupt on day 4. That's when they begin to break down and begin to put off a foul smell. It's interesting if you do a study on the breakdown of the body. I did a whole study one time at Fair Park, and it's not a pretty thing. The stages of the corruption that our body goes through. And yet we're going to see that one day God's going to take that Christian body and raise it from the dead after it's been dead many, many days. I mean, he can raise dry bones, we saw in the Old Testament, and bring the sinew back onto them and the muscles and all of the flesh, and all of a sudden raise up a whole army by simply preaching to them. But Lazarus, he says to him, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And here, they're watching this tomb that's been opened, and all of a sudden this body that's been bound comes hopping out. And there he is. And what does he say to them? Loose him. Let him go. We need to shed our grave clothes, folks. And we need to live for Christ. And that's exactly what he's done to us spiritually. He raised us from the dead spiritually. You who were dead in trespasses and sin hath he quickened. And man, we ought to shed our grave clothes and go around and declare the glory of God, what he's done for me. It's a great day that he saved us by his grace. Amen. Another one of the, I remember hearing a long time ago, this one's not original to me, but sometimes you have to let your, I like thinking on things and trying to imagine things. But I remember somebody, we were talking, and he goes, imagine Lazarus, he's dead. He passed away, they prepared his body, they had the funeral, went to the graveside, they left him at the grave. It's been 4 days since that's taking place. His body is decomposing. His soul, back then, they would go to paradise. The rich man, or the thief on the cross, went to paradise, correct? And paradise in that day was not in heaven. It was in the place that they called Abraham, where Abraham was at. There was Abraham, and for the sake of it, we used to call it Abraham's bosom. It's not Abraham's bosom, it's paradise. Abraham was there comforting Lazarus in his bosom. And then there's that great gulf fixed between them that nobody can pass over, and the saved people could see the lost people over there in their torment. That's why he could see the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus, and he was saying, send Lazarus that he can come over here. Lazarus could see him. He could see the comforting of over there. They had that. And when Christ descended into the earth, and then he ascended on the third day when he rose, he took captivity captive and took paradise up to glory. Because the Bible says, today you'll be with me in paradise down there. And then Paul said that he was cut up to the third heaven, paradise he calls it, and saw things that were unspeakable. That's a whole other message there. So imagine Lazarus is now down here in the earth, in the area where paradise is at, and he's being comforted, and he's Abraham's there, and Isaac's there, and Jacob's there. All the saints are there that are believers, and they're fellowshipping and having a good time. And all of a sudden they look over and say, hey, here's a new guy. He just got here, and it's Lazarus. He says, hey, tell us a little bit about you. He goes, my name's Lazarus. I died 4 days ago. And I know Jesus. My sisters would have him over, and he would sit at the table with us, and we would talk and fellowship, he's my Savior. And he was so dear to me, and he loved me so much that I used to love it when he'd call my name. I used to love it when he would call me, hey Lazarus, let's go fellowship, or hey Lazarus, come on with me. And it just seemed like it's so real that I'm even here. It's almost like I could hear his voice calling my name again. And as all of the saints there are in paradise, Jesus is on the earth and he's crying out, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, he's there in paradise, and all of a sudden, boom, he's gone. Jacob, Abraham, they're all going, where'd that kid go? God raised him from the dead. Took him right back. I used to work with this guy when I was in a chemical factory. And he goes, I sure wish I knew when the rapture was going to happen. He goes, because I'd walk up to some of those people that I've tried witnessing to who don't believe. I walk up to them, and if I knew, okay, 3, 2, 1, hey guys, watch this. Poof, I'm gone, you know. He's a funny Christian guy. He was a real tall guy. And this is kind of comical, but he was kind of he had an abstract mind, kind of like mine. And we were getting ready to, hot summer day, we're getting ready to clock out to go home. And he steps out of the line, he goes, hey guys, I gotta show you something. And, I mean, all of us guys are standing there, about 40 of us. And he pulls up his shirt, he goes, I don't have a belly button. And he didn't. There was no scar, no nothing. It was, I mean, we're all looking at it like, man, there's nothing there, man, you know? It was just clean as a whistle. And then, of course, everybody started, well, we knew that you were probably hatched, you know, or they found you under a rock. And then we all got serious, like, how come you don't have a belly button, you know? We all got belly buttons, you know? And he goes, I lost it when I was out at sea. And we go, what? He goes, I was in the Navy. He goes, and we were out at sea, I got attacked by a naval destroyer. Come on. True story. He didn't have a belly button, but he didn't get attacked by a naval destroyer, all right? He had lost it. When he was born, he had a hernia, and they did such a good job, there was no scar there. So anyway, if you ever meet the guy, say, hey, can I see your belly button? And he'll say, no, because it's not there. But Lazarus came forward. He's the main one. He had been dead for 4 days. There was another one where there was a young man that as Jesus is coming into the town, the funeral procession is passing, and it's a woman who's a widow, and this is her only son. And as the so he's just freshly died, and now they're doing the procession, and Jesus walks up, whoa, stops the procession, walks over there, and raises that young man in the casket right there. And then there was the one of the young girl who had died. Remember when Jesus was interrupted, he was going to Jairus' house, and the woman touched the hem of his garment, and as he gets there, they said, oh, she's only asleep. No, that, and they're all weeping because she just died. He goes, she only sleeps, and they mocked the Lord. And he says, get out. And the only ones he took in was some of his disciples and the parents. He didn't want unbelievers to come in. If you don't believe, he's not going to demonstrate himself to you where you can actually see it. And he brings them in, and he speaks to the girl, young maiden, arise, and he grabs her by the hand, raises her up, says, get her something to eat, and she rose up and went on. So there are different no stage of death hinders the Lord. He has authority over the human body. So we're going to see a lot of the miracles will go over those different areas as we go through them. But I want to tell you that not only is our Lord a miracle-working God, but when you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that his personal birth was a miracle. The virgin birth is a miraculous birth. No one has ever been born that way, and no one ever will be again. No one's ever been born like Jesus Christ was born, without the aid of a man. He was conceived, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit of God. He was born of a virgin. A virgin brought forth what God sent forth. And the Holy Spirit came upon her and hovered over here. And it's interesting, if you look in the creation, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God... Huh? Yeah, it hovered over that. Well, if you look that up, it means that the Holy Spirit came over the earth, the creation of God, and he began to hover, or it means it became an intense vibration to where it created an energy, and God says, let there be light, and man, it happened, just like that. And it says that the Holy Spirit came over her and overshadowed her. It was the same area where he began to create an energy, and the Son of God was placed within her. An incredible thing. I mean, we would have never come up with this ourselves, folks, for our salvation. We'd have had something to do with it ourselves, you know it? But this is of God completely. So when we think about even the birth of Jesus Christ, it was a miracle. He did not begin in Bethlehem. He is the co-equal, coexistent, eternally existent God of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So his birth was miraculous. His life was miraculous. No one ever was born like Jesus. I tell you, no one ever lived like Jesus either. And he set the example for us to follow his steps. And if he has an expectation for me to walk and follow his steps, then he must have given me the ability to do that. And he did when he gave us the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that came over Mary indwells you and I now. That's power, folks. There is no excuse for the Christian not to live the victorious Christian life. We have the Holy Word, and we have the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit of God, abiding within us. He lived a sinless, perfect life. Now, I know that you and I are not without sin. But I'll tell you what, God's will is for us to sin less. And, matter of fact, he says, and if we sin, in 1 John. And if we sin, it's almost like, now there may be an occasion that you might, but I'm assuming that you're going to live a pretty holy life after you have trusted my Son as your Savior. Christ lived a sinless, perfect life. He was transfigured before three of the disciples. And I want to tell you, not only was no one born like him and no one lived like him, but I'll tell you what, his death was a miracle. A death? Christ's death was a miracle? His death was miraculous. How do we know that? As he's hanging on the cross, he yielded up the ghost. He says, "Into thy hand I commend my spirit." He was the one that yielded it up. He had power over his own life and over his death. He yielded. "No man taketh it from me." You remember him saying that? "I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it up." Even his death. When you and I die, it's because God says it's time. Matter of fact, the Bible says that you and I all have boundaries that we cannot pass. Did you all know that, right? There's already a day out there somewhere on the calendar, weeks, days, months, years down the road, that God already has our appointed time that we're going to give up the ghost. It's ordered by Him, just like your date of birth was. His is not ordered by anybody. He yielded up the Spirit at His own being. It's a miraculous death that He had. And by the way, no one ever came forth from the grave like Him. Yes, He raised Lazarus from the grave, but He raised Himself up. Jesus came forth to live and to live forevermore. And it was a miraculous death. It was a miraculous resurrection. And while we're on the topic of Jesus, I want to tell you, no one ever ascended like Jesus. I mean, that day in the book of Acts, they're all gathered around the resurrected Christ. And as He's speaking to them, He reminds them, they're worried about end-time prophecy. He was worried about them going out and sharing the gospel. End-time prophecy is going to come, no matter what. But until it gets here, we need to make sure we're out witnessing and sharing the good news. But imagine as He was speaking to them, all of a sudden He began to do this rising. He began to levitate. Except my feet can't come off the ground, folks. His did, and they got up to here, and they got up to here, and they continued to watch Him go up, and up, and up, and up. The other day, we were at a party, and the kids were going around collecting all the helium balloons. They're going to take them home. I said, "Man, it's not fun to take them home. They'll take them home, they'll go up on the ceiling, then they'll shrivel up, and they'll drop back down." I said, "You want to have fun with these things? Let's take them outside. And let's let them go, release them." And those kids released a bunch of helium balloons, and they just sat there watching those things, and they watched them. And but you all have done that before yourself, and you watch them to see how far you can see them. And if you get to where a place, if you look at something, then you go, "Where'd that thing go?" "Ah, there it is, way out there." That's what they were doing with Jesus, like He was a helium balloon. And about that time, the angels come up and say, "Why stand ye gazing up towards heaven? That same Jesus that you see taken from me is coming again in like manner. Get out there and start being witnesses again." And no one ever ascended upward to heaven like Jesus. His birth, miraculous. His life, miraculous. His death, miraculous. His transfiguration, miraculous. His resurrection, miraculous. His ascension, miraculous. I'll tell you what, Christians, we should have a different worldview than the unbelievers. We should have a different worldview than unbelievers, which should affect the way we live, the way we think, the way we act and talk. When we consider that our Savior and His miracles, what was performed and what He recorded for us to read about, we personally know a God. You and I personally know a God. We call Him our Heavenly Father, who has done and can do the supernatural. And yet, many times, the Christians are no different than the unbelievers in expecting great things from God. I think God wants to do some great things in 2020. I think He wants to do some great miraculous things, I'm going to even say, in 2020. There may be some areas He may use us in. We may bring Him the lunches of the lads. We may be used by Him to invite somebody to come in and be here. But He's going to do a work that is over and above if we're willing to believe that He's willing and that he's able. Now, I got just a couple of minutes here. I want to wrap up on a couple of thoughts here. And this is, again, all the introduction, because we're going to start hitting individual miracles week after week after week as we get into the Gospels next week. So what I want to ask is a couple of questions here. The first thing is, when we think about these miracles, what are their purpose? What was the purpose of raising Lazarus? What was the purpose of feeding 5,000 men? What was the purpose of all of these different things, giving this guy sight and this guy hearing? What was the purpose? Why are these things given to us? Why are they recorded in the Scriptures? Why do we have to consider these things? Why did God lay them in the Scriptures for us and say, here, I want you guys to know about these things. What's the purpose behind the miracle? Why were they performed? Flip over in John chapter 5. In John 5, notice what it says here in verse number 36. In John 5, 36, you see, it's important for us not to just consider what was done, but we need to consider why was it done. Why is God doing this? In verse 36, he says, "But I have greater witness than that of John." He's referring to John the Baptist. Now watch what he says. "For the works, the miracles here, which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent the Son." Notice the expression, "the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent the Son." The purpose that God has shown us these miracles, the purpose that he performed these miracles, is to bear witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Period. Period. Now, the purpose is that people might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believing that he is the Savior of the world. That's the purpose why Christ was doing it then. That's the purpose that he recorded them for us to see and for us to understand. Now, let's consider a second thing here. As we understand the purpose now, let's understand the power that's displayed. The power displayed in these. In Luke chapter 7, if we were to take time, we don't have the time, and read the story about John the Baptist inquiring about Christ when he was in prison, we kind of looked back and saw that John needed to be encouraged. There's times that we as believers need to be encouraged. And so John's disciples were sent back to him to tell him he's healing the sick, the blind, he gave sight, evil spirits are cast out. He has, as a matter of fact, in the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. Unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and that the gospel is being preached to the poor." This purpose that we saw is to declare that Jesus is the Son of God, but we see that it's also to show forth his power in that it will increase our faith. John was an incredible preacher. He was a prophet. He was the cousin we know of Jesus. Never a man born like, the Bible says there's never a man born greater than a woman than that of John the Baptist. Nobody's been ever born that's like us, greater than John. And yet John's in prison for preaching the gospel. John, even the great men of the faith, get discouraged and they get depressed and they need a word of encouragement. And Jesus uses the miracles. Go tell him what you have just seen me do and heard me declare. Go tell him and it will increase his faith. Our faith needs to be increased continually. That's one of the great things of the power of God. It is to increase our faith. We are to be witnesses to the miracles that will change our lives and our confidence and our trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Now, there is a principle here, and I've got to wrap this up here in just 5 minutes here. There's a principle concerning these miracles. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11 very quickly here, because there's a principle that we have to understand here that's very vital. Matthew 11, verse 20 says this. Jesus is talking about Jesus. It says, "Then began he," Jesus, "to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works were done in you, had been done in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. Why? For if the mighty works had been done, which have been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom. And folks, God destroyed Sodom. It will be more tolerable for it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So there's a principle that God's trying to lay down here on these areas of these miracles, or what he calls mighty works. The Lord Jesus Christ said in pronouncing the judgment that there are cities. What I did here at Capernaum, if we would have done this over here at Sodom, if I would have manifested my glory and power there like I did here, they would have repented. Even this wicked city that they would have turned. But you guys are seeing all these things and still going in your own way. You're witnessing the power of God himself. The principle Christ is declaring was that God had privileged them to see something, to witness something, to be a part of something great. And what they saw made them more accountable to God. I believe people in America will be more accountable to God on the day of judgment than people in worlds that don't have the Bible in their language. As we go through these, I mean, think about it. If I saw all these miracles, if we followed Jesus all around and we were all witnesses of these mighty works and walked away and said, I don't need any of that, God's going to still hold you accountable for what you saw, what you witnessed, because he was doing it to show you that he's the Son of God, and you rejected that. You say, well, I'm glad I'm not back in those days when they were showing those and witnessing those. As we read through each one of these studies in the weeks ahead, and you see the miracles of God, he's showing you a truth. He's showing you reality of what he did at one point in time. He's letting us to look in from the past and say, he turned water to wine. He raised the dead. When we see these things, guess what? It's making me more accountable to God, how I live, based upon he's trying to increase our faith. And we will be held more accountable to God by what we're seeing. You and I can't hold anybody accountable for something they don't know about. But once they know about it, now they are accountable. When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, he preached to all of them about the unknown God. He says, at this point in time in life, you guys have been worshiping all these pagan things. It says that God has winked at. It's interesting that he uses, God has winked at. But now, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, there's a time when we are living this life in ignorance. But when the truth is revealed to us, now it says, okay, now that you know the truth, you need to make the change. And if you continue on, you're still accountable to God. I gave a gospel tract to a guy years and years ago. He was a very vile guy. He was a blasphemer. Very vile. I was a vile person. He made me look pretty sweet. And I walked up to him one day at work, and I really had a burden for him, been praying for him. And I said, John, I said, all right, if you get a chance, would you read this? What is it? I said, it's a gospel tract to tell you how you can know Christ as your Savior and be saved. He tacked that thing on my hand. He looked at it and opened up. He said, I don't need any of this stuff. And he just threw it right at me. He said, I don't need any of that stuff. It bounced off of me, fell on the ground, and I picked it up. And I was getting ready to go back to my spot. I turned around and I walked back up to him. I said, one day, John, if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to stand before God on the great white throne judgment day, and you're going to be asking for his mercy. Lord, be merciful to me. I didn't know. Nobody told me. I said, I won't be surprised if God reaches out his hand toward you and goes like this. Take it. And he'll pull up and he'll open up and he'll bring to his mind that day that he was being told that Christ died for his sins. He will be more accountable than the person who never had the gospel preached to them. Believe it or not, folks, there are different levels of hell. It seems weird because it seems like if you die and go to hell, that's bad. But evidently there's various stages of punishment and anguish and suffering. Just like when we get to heaven, there's going to be different. We're not all going to be equal in heaven. If you've been faithful in a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many. If you have been negligent down here living for this life, you're just going to be into heaven. That's the extent of it, folks. No crowns to offer back. Just as there's different levels there, there's different levels down there. What we're seeing is, what I'm getting at, these miracles, as we view these and hear these miracles being taught in the next few weeks, God's saying, that's more accountability. What are you going to do? How are you going to trust in me more? You see me doing this for these people, and yet you murmur and complain and bellyache because I'm not doing this. Are you trusting me in these areas? I think God wants to do some great things, folks. I'm excited. I'm asking God not just to do some things that are exciting. I want to see some supernatural things done here at Regency Baptist Church. I really do. I want to see the things that has nothing to do with us, has everything to do with him, and he's going to show himself in ways that we never have ever seen him work before. And it's all by his grace and for his glory. Amen. And we'll get the benefit of it too, because that's just the type of God he is. He's a good God. Let's pray. Father, add your blessing now. As we begin this introduction, Lord, may we get excited, Lord, about the miracles that we're going to witness, that you recorded, that you want us to see and learn and grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother.